Praise the Lord. Are you ready? Do you have a good lunch? Well, just remember, if you start getting tired when I'm preaching and yawning, it's not because I'm boring. It's because you ate too much food at lunchtime. I may try to preach. I don't know what I am. You know, that's the problem with this path. You know, they try to label you, what am I called to be? I don't know if you have that problem, but you just, am I a pastor, am I a teacher, am I, what am I, prophet, you know? I just figure I'm a Renaissance preacher. I'm whatever God needs, that's what I am. You know? You need a devil cast out, I can take care of it. You need some finances believed in, we can take care of that, you know. I think God's more interested in us becoming children than he is with us trying to find our place. And I think it comes more natural than it does on purpose, you know. When I first started out with Brother Norville, I had a preacher from the Church of God. His name was Dr. T.L. Ari. And he's a old-fashioned, big-time, old-school preacher. I mean, a preacher of preachers. And I was IMC'd all of our services, so I got to, you know, I had to. Brother Norville made me sit on stage for the whole service, and I'd introduce usually receive the offering and then introduce the speaker and sit on stage, and which was fun sometimes. Sometimes it was really not so fun because you couldn't hide. You know, if the preaching was boring, I would, you know, some of my friends would catch me, said, I saw your Bible. He was in the New Testament. You were somewhere in the Old Testament, though. I could tell, you learn how to nod at the right time, and you don't even know what they said. And yeah. When I first moved here, I had to get rid of some of that. I got so used to it. I'd sit up, me and my wife would sit over there, and Pastor Dave would be preaching, and all of a sudden, 50 people would go up for the altar call. And I said, did he have an altar call? That's like they spoke some special language here, like, you know, some code, like now time. You know, I'd be like, what's the code for altar call around here? And I had to relearn, but Dr. T.L., he took a liking to me and wanted me to travel with him, so I ended up getting to travel with him for a year. And he was a raspy, old time, I mean, just a real preacher of preachers. And the Church of God people love Dr. T.L. Ari. And he was about 75. I think he's old. I don't know how old he is now. 80. He was in his 70s. He's probably 80 something now. But I was with him in one church and he preached. And he said, now, if you don't believe that God is a healer, then you're stupid. Just like that. And the whole Church of God church went, amen, brother, we're stupid. We're stupid. And if you don't believe that God is your provider, then you're stupid. And they love Dr. T.L. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. That's me. I'm stupid. Now, I got invited to go preach at this church up in northern United States. I won't name what state because they haven't had me back. And just fresh off of TL, and that stuff rubs off on you a little bit, you know. And so I got up there preaching, and I just felt that preach. So I just started preaching to this crowd. If you don't believe that God is a healer, then you're stupid. Well, I found out when you're 75 years old, and you call people stupid, they say, amen, brother, maybe you are. But when you're like 23, 24, they get insulted. So the pastor took me in the back room and said, you know, that was good preaching, but it's not good to call people stupid. Come on, we can't get too serious today. You know, revival's not on our shoulders. And what I mean by that is, yes, we are pursuing that walk. And every day we pursue the prayer and do those things. But it's not our job to take the pressure of winning the world on our shoulders. And let me just tell you, when I got free from that, I started to enjoy life a little bit more. When I stopped worrying about, I have to do this for God, I have to do that for God, and instead I started to be free to listen and obey. That I was free to do what he told me to do instead of what you told me to do, or instead of what someone else told me to do. See, and part of a religion is control. And we find religion in every aspect, every church, doesn't matter what denomination. But one of the greatest way you get control is by your heart. You have a calling on your life. You have a heart to do something. And somebody jumps in front of you. Says, what do you want to do? Well, I'd love to do this. Well, come on, follow me. I'll help you do it. You can be on my praise and worship team, or you can be a leader in my church, and they capture you by the desire of your heart. See, they capture you from loyalty, and I don't necessarily think it's on purpose. It's just the structure that a lot of our religion has established itself on. And see, I used to think when I first started praying and that I was just a little messed up in some ways and that I would get clean. But I found out that I had to get let go and rethink a lot of what I believed because it was completely wrong. The way we look at the structure of the church is, I believe, is something we have to, as a body, rethink and let God establish in our hearts. For instance, we used to bootleg Gary's tapes. And we'd smuggle them into where we were at. And, you know, because you can say a lot of things and churches will put up with it, but you tell them, don't tithe, then, you know, you can believe Jesus isn't the Son of God and they'll be okay, but you say, don't tithe, and that's it. You're a heretic. You're out of here. So we'd smuggle the tapes in and multiply them and pass them out. And Travis came up to me and said, did you get Gary's tape yet? I said, no, I haven't got it yet. And it was on the widow's mite. And I heard Gary teach that Jesus was not commending the widow and her two pennies, but actually rebuking the Pharisees for talking her out of her two pennies and devouring her house. And you got to understand, the widow's mite was something that was gospel. That's just the way it is. You give all you got. And to discover that something that I had believed to be truth, not just truth, but gospel truth, wasn't truth. And when that deception was exposed through proper doctrine, it made me think, what else do I believe to be true that isn't true? And there's a serving of God where you do it because you use your head and you think about it. But there's also a serving in God of the heart where it's just an action. See, and those were the things in my heart that had been branded by false doctrine. See, and had formed me into the type of Christian that I lived. It formed my service. You better serve or else. You better do this. You better do that. I found out I needed more of a healing of things than I did just to learn more about God. I don't know if this is making sense or not. Amen. So a lot of the things, a lot of my views on how God worked and how a church is supposed to function. I was at a church one time and wasn't preaching. I was just there. But the pastor was offended that I was preaching in his town. And I heard a whole sermon. I said, "Now, Brother Allen, you know, we love you, and I was just being nice, going, you know, attending the service. I didn't think anything of it. I was just being nice." And he said, "Now, I've been planning this sermon for this series of sermons for about 6 months now. I'm going to start today, though, just so you know." And I knew what he meant, that, you know, he wasn't planning on speaking that just because I was there, you know, whether that was true or not. I trust it was true, but. I heard a whole sermon of, I want to be careful, I don't want to, because I can be mean if I need to, but I don't want to. It's supposed to be love, so I'm trying to put up. I love you. The whole sermon was about how God works under authority. He only works through authority, and if you're not under authority, then you are open game for the devil to come and put sickness on you, to rob your finances, to mess with your children, because you have no authority. You only have authority if you're under authority. So I thought, okay. And then he went into God, the Bible says, has chosen the church to be the authority. And the head of the church is the pastor. So you, to be under authority, have to be under a church. Well, who's the only guy in this service here who's holding a service this week who's not under our church? It'd be me. So he went on and basically taught the whole message of how God works under authority. And unless you are submitted under authority of another man because of their calling, you have no authority to resist the devil. And then the altar call was, it's almost time to let you go. So before you go, just to let you know, we have a brother here, Alan Taylor. He's going to be holding a service here, and that's not of us. It's not under authority. Hey, we were nice. We took up an offering for his church and blessed him and did all that stuff. But basically, he made the people choose. None of the people came from that church. And I'm not against any pastors with their churches, because God bless any man who follows God in that direction. But I am against control, because I have submitted to control before. And it's a cheap way for you, let me put it this way, It was a cheap way for me to find my calling rather than get God to lead me into it. And what bothered me the most was that's the message I came up under. And I realized, thank God for the prayer center. Otherwise, I'd be preaching the same stuff. The other message was, the pastor has the vision. And it's your role to fulfill that vision. You need to sacrifice your time, your family time, and your finances to help us fulfill the vision that we have. See? See, I was brought up under that. I lived it. And during that season, I felt like I was doing wonderful. There's a big difference from knowing God and following God compared to serving God. See, you have a calling. Your calling is just as important as the guy next to you. There's no one else in the world that has a more important calling than you do. It's just different. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I guess I'm sharing this because the pattern of what we see as a church needs to change Or, how can I say this a better way? For you and I to fulfill our walk into revival, it will not fit into the pattern that the church has up to this point. Okay? And I'm not trying to make us all a bunch of rebel rousers. You know, you don't need to start a, if you attend another church in another city, you don't need to start your own prayer meeting to try to harvest people out of that church. You're not there to rescue them. You know, you don't rescue people by causing divisions. Doctrine itself will get you in trouble. No sense you adding to it. Just let the doctrine do its job. Truth is not negotiable. Truth is not kind. And what I mean by that, it gives no thought to feelings. It's truth. There's been times I've had to make decisions to follow truth, and I thought, I need to stay a little longer in what I'm under because I want to reach out to this person. But truth doesn't have an emotion. It's truth. And you have to trust that the truth that is truth from God is full of love and compassion. I didn't know I needed healing. I didn't know that I was wounded. That through the system of the American church system, we call them burned over fields. And for my first couple of years here, I thought, yeah, we're going to reach out to the burnt over fields. I didn't know I was one of them. Sandy said something to me one day. He said, yeah, back in the old Holocaust days, he said they would see in the captives, they could see when the light in their eyes would go out. In other words, they submitted to it. And see, the light in my eyes had gone out. I had submitted to an institution to see it and make it responsible for me to fulfill my call. Am I doing okay? Pastors are to be respected. And there's a heart of submission towards a man of God where you listen, you show respect and honor. But obedience only belongs to one place in your life, and that's to the head of the church. See, we think in the pattern of some of our religious thinking that there's two heads to the church. Jesus and then the head of the church, the pastor. But really, there's only supposed to be one head of the church. That's Jesus. We are his body. The pastor, and I don't know, I don't want to or know if I'm qualified to get into the roles of every pastor, apostle, prophet, because I definitely know I get in trouble if I try that. The pastor is a shepherd. One to be respected, submit to, listen to, corrected by. That is what a shepherd does. See, a shepherd leads. A goat herder stands behind and pushes. See, I don't know if you got that or not. A shepherd leads the sheep. You know what, every morning when I come down here to pray in the church, this is where I pray. My prayer building is here. Slanted floors and all. Guess who's here? Every time I get here, no matter what time I get here, I'll pull in the parking lot and come into the front doors, and Pastor Dave's truck or car is out there. Doesn't matter. I can try to beat him sometimes. I think I want to get there before he does. Somehow he's there earlier. I can't tell you what time he gets here. He's always here earlier. Just earlier. That's all. What time does Pastor Dave get there? Earlier. See, a shepherd leads his sheep. A shepherd says, come on, let's follow God. I'll show you how. See. But a goat herder drives the goats. I'm not trying to get into what all the roles are. That's not my job today. But I do want to challenge control. I want to challenge you to be free from submitting yourself to another man's will. There is only one will should be in your life, and that is the will of God. Not even your will. So this path that he took me on, I didn't realize that I was so wounded. I remember I had this lady invite me over for prayer one time. She said, will you come over and let's do a prayer meeting? Well, I really don't like prayer meetings. But I really respected her from years ago. So I said, well, let's go. And me and my wife went over to see her. And she said, well, let's pray. So we sang a little song. And, you know, I don't like doing that, but I did. I submitted to it. I said, okay, we'll sing a song. And okay, you pray, then I'll pray. And I said, okay. And this is a lady that in my early teens, when I just started serving God, was a wonderful example for me. And taught me even back then about prayer and the importance of prayer. So I respected her. So I went and went through this ritual with her. And then she laid hands on me. And I felt something come out of me. I felt something change in me. See, when you serve God with your heart, your decisions aren't made logically. They're not made... They're made from your heart. And when you've been branded with religion, you don't know it. And when God begins to pull you out of that, sometimes you don't feel like you're doing right when you are. Sometimes you're nervous that you're missing it when you're not. And for me, it took a process of learning to be independent, learning to hear God's voice on my own. I said one time, I'm not bitter against preachers or people, but I am bitter against wasted years and wasted time, running down the wrong road, trying to please man, thinking I was pleasing God. I'm preaching good. I know I am. I've seen the end of that road. I've seen the end fruit of 20 years of people down that road that I started off with. We raised money for the church. We did campaigns for the church. We started ministry after ministry for the church. We met the needs of the community for the sake of the church. We sacrificed much time, many nights, building a beautiful building and filling it full of people. Then I ran into Pastor Dave, and I walked out of it. But I got to meet recently a group of people that never did get out of it. And 20 years later, there's nothing at the end of that road but devastation, discouragement, worthlessness. Because you burn out when you give of yourself thinking God's going to take care of stuff because you served. There's a maturity we need to walk in, or there's a maturity that we're walking in. Where you will find yourself doing more, working harder than you ever have. But in that work is going to have life in it, fulfillment in it, and strength in it, and anointing in it, and glory in it, because someone, your head, Christ, has instructed you to do something. And then you do it. But do you understand the shallowness of just getting together as a group of people and fulfilling a man's vision? It's the job of the pastor to have a vision. He's responsible. This is what I learned. This is what I thought I knew. The job of the pastor is to be head of the church, or not really the head. He represents Christ as over the church. And his job is to have a vision. He is responsible to see the church do its job. You now, as church members, are to help fulfill that vision. There's a better way. If the body just finds itself, then the vision will be complete. I think it's probably fear somewhat. That I'm afraid that you won't do something, so I'm going to try to make you do it. But there's a trust. See, I look at Pastor Dave, Gary, Tim, these three men, and some of these other men here, pastors that we respect a lot here. None of them have to be here. There's no contract signed. There's no promises given. Pastor Dave, I don't believe, could do what he does without Tim. And I don't believe that Tim could do what he wants, what God's told him to do, without you. And I don't believe Gary could do what he's supposed to do without Dave. And I watch these three men, and none of them are trying to keep each other in line. If you leave... it's all going to fall apart. Yeah. Gary's left the building. He's like, I'm out of here already. Do you understand the trust it takes in God as a pastor or a leader? I don't like that word leader much anymore. As a pastor or a minister. To stand and trust God. To set people beside you. But God, my vision is not complete yet. I know I'm called. I'm supposed to be doing this. Why? Well, come on, let's go. And God says, it's not time yet. What it's forced me to do, rather than use my skills to build something, because I do have skills. I used to have skills. I've lost them. The more I pray, the worse it gets. I used to have great skills to harness people. When I first came here, and I don't want to keep repeating some stuff I've taught before, but I first came here 5 years ago. I did my job. I got a meeting with Tim, first meeting, one of the only meetings I had for a long time. I sat down across the table, and he gave me some great wisdom, and I said, okay. Yes, sir, now I want to submit to you as a pastor, and you can speak into my life. That's what you're supposed to do. And he said, oh, no. Almost like, no. No, you need to submit to me. You can hear God on your own. Now, that was foreign to me. No. I'm supposed to submit to you. Then you tell me what to do. And I'll do it. Let's go. I can see lots of needs around this place already. Put me to work. I call it the harness. Because I used to be a workhorse. They'd harness me. No, that's not. I let myself be harnessed because it was easier than seeking God. I'll preach over on this side of the church, so I don't get it. It's always easier to be busy than it is to give your life up. So you hook a harness on me, and I would start building the kingdom of God. See? And I tried when I first got here. Tim wouldn't do it. Gary, come on, Gary, give me something to do. I'm ready. What's your ministry need? Go pray. No one would put a harness on me. Here's a vision I had. I saw a man standing on a foundation. It was already laid. It was for a house. It was already laid. Cement foundation. Beside it was a pile of tools and all the material to build the house. And God told this man, I want you to build me a house. I said, okay. So this man walked by and he said, hey, you, come here. We're going to do the Lord's work. We're going to build him a house. Okay, here. Here's a hammer. Here's now. He gave him instructions what to do. Another one came by and said, hey, little believer, come here. We're going to build the Lord a house. We're going to come here. So he gave him tools and gave him instructions. Well, after a while, that man had gathered many people, and they built this beautiful house. And in this vision, I heard the Lord say, unless the Lord builds the house, the laborer builds it in vain. Then instantly, I had this exact same vision, same man standing there on a plot of land. The foundation was laid. All the tools and material were neatly stacked. And the man said, and God told him, I want you to build me a house. And this time the man stood there and just waited patiently and waited and waited. And then another man walked up to him and said, God sent me here to help you. I'm a framer. Then another man came up and said, here, I'm here to help you. I'm a roofer. See? And the Lord told me, he said, the pattern is what we've used to build our churches is the first man. And you have one man giving instructions to many man. But the pattern in the second vision was how I want to build my church. Where you have many man just doing what they're called to do. And when it's done, each man took their instructions from God. Took their directions from God. And what I needed the first man for wasn't to administrate, but to stand and be a vessel of believing to allow me to bring those other men in. See? So when I get frustrated because my ministry isn't where I think it should be, the Lord tells me, it's because you don't know me well enough. You need to spend more time with me. You need to keep praying. I got some promotion that came my way, finally. Thank you, Lord. And I knew exactly why it was. It was because there was enough truth in me. Now watch this. Because what we have to learn is a way worth... How do I say this right? What I've had to learn, and I believe what we have to walk in, we cannot fit into the pattern of what we think a church is, see, or an organization is. We have to start understanding that family is the only way for you and I to ever see revival come to pass. Not man ruling over man. Some places, everyone's an apostle. And those are dangerous places to go. They just jump in front of each other, take turns. Submit to me. Submit to me. Submit. Thank you. They're little apostles, and I think Pastor Dave calls them multi-level apostles. I always thought the apostle was the guy in charge, the guy that administrated everything, the guy with authority, you know. But Pastor Dave showed me what a real apostle is. It's about doctrine. You start a church or you start an organization and you say, okay, we're going to win the world, and you start giving assignments out. Okay. Well, what happens is everyone goes and starts their assignment and starts churches, and then you have to fix it because this guy over here doesn't believe like this guy over here, and this guy doesn't believe like this guy. So the way you fix it, you have to make everyone submit to training. And then you have to go in with a whip and make sure they submit to your teaching. See? With Pastor Dave, I'll pick on him. A true apostle sets doctrine. He's the doctrine layer, the one who lays out the doctrine. He's the one that protects the truth. And so, instead of an organization where we have many churches, see, the organization I came out of a long time ago, they were having problems because they started off good with the first 25 people because they all had the same heart and the same beliefs. But then they began to multiply and multiply and build churches all over the place. And then they were having a problem with this guy over here, way over there, because he was not part of the first group. And he wasn't teaching the same or acting the same. And so one of the churches was like a river church. They flowed in the river. And another one was like a denominational strict church where you had to wear a suit and tie or else you get kicked out. But they were all under one banner. So, you know, when you go to McDonald's here in Tulsa, you expect a Big Mac to be a Big Mac. Just like you do in Kansas or New York, a Big Mac's a Big Mac. And that was the problem they were having. You go to one church, you get one guy, you know, you get a whole, not just the same, you get different doctrine, different flavor, but we were still building churches, but it was all a mess. So the only way to fix it was to bring in more control. That's the only way you fix it. And the control leads to denominationalism, leads to so on. It's a natural course that takes place. Then I watch Pastor Dave come up. And I'm expecting a great revelation to come out. Come on, Pastor Dave, give it to him. I'm ready. Let us have it. Give it to us, Pastor Dave. And he comes out and says, let's turn to Romans chapter 8. No. I want the, come on, give me the, the new revelation. Why? Because when an apostle does, the way that God builds a group is he establishes truth. And the reason why I'm beside Pastor Dave is because I believe the same that he does. You begin, and you believe the same. See, the way that God wants to establish a move of people across the nation, across the world, is not by organization and administration, but by doctrine being agreement and standing on the same word. And it doesn't matter if you talk to Pastor Dave or you talk to Pastor Jim or you talk to Bronk in Florida or you go across to Ireland and see this little girl here. It doesn't matter where you go. I get a Big Mac. I get the same answer. I get the same fruit. My baby gets healed. It's the same thing because the doctrine is the same. The truth is truth. And it's not one man ruling over other people. Because if you let a man rule over you, they can take it away from you. And the burnt over fields where they've come from is when you've given your heart and soul to an institution. And then you get kicked out. And all your heart and soul, you don't get anything in return. And the thing that I got healed of that day when that little lady prayed for me was I just wanted to hear, thank you. I just wanted to hear, I know you did it from your heart and not to get anything. And I never got that. I'm not speaking out of bitterness. Not towards people. Just wasted time. It's a shortcut, or it feels like a shortcut. But the truth is, there is no shortcut. What God wants to do around this world has to do with truth. Has to do with you and I hearing God on our own. And knowing that if I just hear God and do what I'm supposed to do, there'll be someone else beside me doing what God's told them, and they're doing just what God told them to do. And there's another man, another woman, and all around the world, God has a body he can use where he's the head. First Corinthians chapter 15. I think I know where we're going. Pastor Dave's laughing at me. I'm sorry, half the time I don't know where I'm going. I'm always thankful when I start to see glimmer. Like, okay, okay, good, good. Chapter 15, are you there? Apostle Paul is talking. Verse 9. For I am least of all the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And by his grace towards me, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, I'm going to just teach for a little bit more, and then I want to treat you like that little lady treated me. We're going to pray for you. We've been talking about healings. I'm just going to tell you, you need a healing right now. That there's wounds in you that need to be pulled out. We got some wonderful men of God here and women of God that are going to, I feel that this is okay, that we're going to have a prayer line in a little bit. I didn't even know today when I was preaching, I started crying. And when I brought up, go again. How nice it is to feel safe. And I had about 4 people come up to me and say, when you start crying, I start crying. I said, I bet you there's a lot of other people in there. That what God was doing was exposing. I think before we get those burned over fields healed, let's get these burned over fields healed. how nice it is to feel safe, knowing I have a man and a woman and men of God over here and over here, all beside me, a family, standing side by side, arm in arm, relying on each other, but feeling safe to fail, feeling safe to go slow, feeling safe and not being perfect. See, that's family. If you're a guest and you come to my house, my wife cleans the house. But if you've been around long enough, you come over, you get what you get. Kids and all. And as we become closer to family, see, we begin to let our guards down. And one of the safest, most fulfilling things is to be able to be around a group and be yourself, flaws and all, and still know that they're not going to think, oh, you're not a preacher. Look at you. They're still going to say, look at the call on you. Look what God's doing in you. See? Whole ministries are built out of insecurities. That I need people to serve under me so I feel safe. What freedom it is to know that whether I'm in the nursery or I'm putting out the donuts or I'm up here preaching, we're all the same. We're serving each other. There's no difference. The preacher's no more special than the little girl who got the donuts out for you. The usher that's over here. Understand, when you find out that it's okay to not have to be someone who you're not, and you're safe to grow into who God's called you to be. I felt ministries that I was under put their care and their burden, it's called their vision, on my shoulders with them. And it was my job as part of that vision to give, believe, and to make that vision come to pass. The church has been robbed. The body of Christ has been robbed of the ability to receive fathering from God because of religion. Miracles aren't produced in activities, they're produced in love. Love is the birthplace of miracles. That's where they're going to come from. I'll tell you one more vision and then I'll be quiet. When I say vision, it was an image I found. It wasn't a spiritual, like a big, it was just an image. And I saw this beautiful building. It looked like a Capitol building in some state. It had big pillars, white pillars, and beautiful building with little carvings on it. And as I followed it down, now watch, because this is a season, and I can prophesy this, I guess. This is a season for this message to be brought to the forefront. Where we'll no longer be the jokesters out there, the troublemakers out there, the guys that won't come and submit under me in church out there. But we'll be the holders of truth and freedom and liberty. And in this vision, I saw this beautiful building. Big, thick, white pillars. It was huge. Then as I followed it down, I saw underneath it this thick layer. It looked like the foundation. But then underneath the foundation, and what I saw was the church today, what we call the church today. underneath it, I saw millions of people. And here's what they were doing. They were bent over like this. And on the backs of the Christians, we've built and established our church in America. And the whole weight of it was on them. All their finances, the keeping it going, it was on their shoulders. And they just sat there. And this is what I saw. I saw one guy hear something in the corner. One little guy like this, and he got a revelation. What? I don't have to carry this? And he told the guy next to him. And this, I mean, it was a massive building, and there's a wide field of people underneath it. And this little corner, you can see all of a sudden a little bit of chaos over here. And then out of that corner, a bunch of people just walked out. And the building went like this. As the word spread, all of a sudden, what looked like to be a strong, established church crumbled to the ground. As the people got free from carrying the church on their shoulders. God is smart enough to just let us walk together without one man ruling over another, without one guy being special, important. We do need pastors and apostles and pastors, prophets and teachers. And we need to submit to them in respect. Submission is different than obedience. No man should ever expect you to obey them. Just follow them. Receive correction from good man. Receive it. But understand, he wants to be the voice that leads you. Your calling is just as important as the guy next to you. Today, there's no big rewards for me preaching. The ushers and all of us, we're the same thing. We're serving. I did not know I needed a healing. And I think I still need some. I was joking with Pastor Dave one day, and I started to pick on some preacher. And I stopped myself. I went, oh, I think I still need to some forgiveness. I need to work on some healing here. That came out a little mean. I will not let even the people in my past control me anymore. Even the hurts and the wounds and the failures and the disappointment they gave me when I went a different direction, I will not allow myself to be controlled. So only one man that I allow to direct my steps and control my life. That's my Heavenly Father. And Jesus, the head of the church, will establish his church without you having to carry it on your back. You only have to do one thing, what he tells you to do. That's all. So his presence is here to heal. Here's what it said. I'll turn back to the 1 Corinthians, sorry. 15. I'm least of all the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul gives all credit to the grace. It's the grace of God that made me what I am. All success, everything comes from his grace. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God. In other words, it's the grace within me that does the laboring. There's grace here. Grace is when God could take something that's in the room and give it to you for free. He's not interested in you proving yourself or you, you suffering for your past mistakes. He's not interested in any of that. He just simply wants to get us whole, to move us forward. And that's what his grace is for. Are y'all still with me today? We're going into uncharted territory. We're family. I don't know why I'm crying so much. My earthly family's in Canada. God pulled me away from them for 20 years. And I know I'll never get to go back to them in the way that, you know, I still see them on holidays and do that kind of thing. But not in the way that you traditionally have a family, birthdays. And just recently I'm realizing it's because in his eyes, this is my family. And it's so important to him. It's so important to him. And truth is not emotional. It's truth. I know he, because of my obedience, is taking care of my family, and I'll spend eternity with them. But to see his work done on this earth, he needed me to be part of this family. And I think why I'm so emotional today. Because I'm realizing how much of a family you are to me. And the past day, even, you know. I'm not used to ministry with intimacy. And I'm learning that we are a family. So I'm going to ask our pastors, Ronk and Mr. Jim and Sandy and Janet and some of the other pastors here, if you'll come and just get around a little bit on the line. And just spread around a little bit. We're in no hurry. And we'll have the team just sing a little bit. And as they lead us in some songs, please come and be prayed for. Just let that presence touch you.